Now you'll find the text this evening in Luke's Gospel chapter 14, and right at the very end of this chapter which we have read, that is Luke 14, and reading again at verse 34, Luke 13:34. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, these words, in one form or another, are to be found in three places in the Gospels, in which our Lord is making the very same point. You may be interested in other references. I'll give them to you. In Mark 9, verse 50, our Lord says this, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith will ye season it?" That's in Mark 9, 50. And then in Matthew 5, verse 15, our Lord puts it like this, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men." So there are these three references in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they all deal with the subject of salt and salt losing its savor or its flavor or its taste and saltiness. Now that raises the question, what is our Lord talking about here? Salt losing its savor. Well, he's talking about good religion and bad religion, because clearly the illustration is between good salt and bad salt. Maybe you want to say to me, well, what is bad salt? Well, good salt does two things. It flavors the food, as everybody knows. Another thing it does is it preserves food. In the old days, when they didn't have refrigerators and deep freezers, one way of keeping food reasonably healthy was to coat it in salt. And to a certain extent, for a certain length of time, that preserved the food from going off. There's some chemical property in salt, evidently, which keeps the meat or the chicken or something from deteriorating, as otherwise it would do. So salt does those two things. It flavors the food, as we know, and when necessary, it can be used to preserve food. However, and here's the point, salt can lose its savor or its saltiness. Evidently, this is because of a chemical change in the salt. Those of you who know anything about chemistry know that salt is something which can deteriorate. It can lose that saltiness, so that when salt loses its savor, it doesn't do those two things anymore. It doesn't give you that distinct taste on the food, and it doesn't preserve the meat when it's coated in salt. So our Lord uses this illustration. The difference between good salt and bad salt is the difference between good religion and bad religion, or if you like, real Christianity and what is not real Christianity. Now there is such a thing as bad Christianity, isn't there? There's plenty of it in this world. Could I use just a very quick illustration to make sure that the young people are still listening in with me? Many years ago, when I was a young minister, I was in Glasgow, going to attend a presbytery meeting of our church. I think it was in Grant Street, Free Church of Scotland. And I had an hour or two to spare, and I wanted to consult a book. So I went to the university divinity department, where this religious book was. It was out of hours, but I got admittance, and I went down the corridor and asked permission just to look at a book in the library. And out of his room came the professor of history, church history, and he asked who I was. Well, I was dressed with a clerical collar, so he knew pretty well what I was. I asked him, "Sir," I said, "may I please consult a book?" He said, "Who are you?" So I told him, Minister of the Free Church of Scotland at that time. Now, you're not going to find this easy to believe, but when he heard what I said, he let out a terrible swear word. And I was amazed, but said nothing. So I said, "Excuse me, but I don't want to trouble you. I know it's late in the day, but if I might just have a few minutes, I'd like to consult the library book." He let out another terrible swear word. So I said, "Thank you, I'll leave it just now," and I went my way. But now, he was a professor of religion, no doubt a DD, a PhD in religion, a man who claimed to be deeply religious. And here he was using foul, worldly language. Well, that's exactly what Jesus means. Salt that has lost its savor. Good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Not even of use to the dunghill. Let's explain that a little bit, because that comes into it. Isn't it in verse 35? Neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. What does that mean? Well, some things that we throw away are useful as manure. For instance, if you're peeling potatoes, you can take the peels and put them in the bucket, or apple core. You don't eat the apple core, you put it in the bucket, and you throw things like that away. But they are of use. You can put them into the ground and dig them in, and they improve the fertility of the ground. They're like manure. They have a manuring effect upon the ground. Oh, but not so salt. You can't throw salt into the ground, whether it be good salt or bad, because salt is very bad for the ground, whether it be good salt or bad salt. It's worthless. It's no good for the ground. It's no good for the field. It's no good for the dunghill or the manure hill, as we call it, manure heap. You simply throw it out. The only good use of it is to tread on it. In other words, seasonably, it's of use to melt the snow and the ice so you don't skid and slip. That's the only use of it. And our Lord uses this illustration. So, here is the statement our Lord makes. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. Man, cast it out. So, my beloved friends, here is the teaching that lies in our Lord's words. The difference between good Christianity and worthless Christianity, between good religion and bad religion. It's a very relevant subject, because there's plenty of bad religion in this world, plenty of it. Now I give you my headings. First of all, I ask the question, what is this salt in the Christian's life? Second, I ask, how may we recognize salt which has lost its savor? And the third point I make is, our Lord tells us what he thinks of salt that has lost its savor, that it is worthless. So let's look at the subject under those three brief headings. First of all, what is the salt of the Christian life? Well, the clue here is in verse 33. Says Christ, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." In other words, our Lord is saying, real, genuine Christianity has such an effect upon our lives, that we are prepared to follow Christ no matter whatever the consequence is. You notice how our Lord put it in a striking way a few verses earlier. He said, unless you hate father and mother and brother and sister and your own life also, you can't be my disciple. Now, of course, he didn't mean hate in the usual sense. He meant we must love God first, and we must put Christ first in our life. And if that is not the case, then we are not his real disciples. So that's the thing he's talking about here, salt losing its savor. Now, it's possible to go to a good church, but at the same time, not to be genuinely a Christian. It's possible to know a great deal about religion, but not to be genuinely converted. Putting it another way, it's possible to make a profession of Christ's religion and yet not to have a renewed heart and a new renewed soul. And that's what he's talking about. People may know a great deal. Knowledge is good, but not enough. The big question is, not only do we have the knowledge of the Christian faith, but do we know Christ himself? Are we in fellowship with him? Are we in union with him? Do we love him as our blessed Redeemer? Is our heart given to him as the one who died for us and therefore deserves to have our uttermost devotion, consecration, our uttermost obedience and love? So that's what the Lord is talking about. The savor is the heavenly bearing. The savor which can be lost, the thing which can be lost is godliness. I can put it in a lot of different ways. Let me try this. The difference between religious talk and a godly walk. It's the difference between formalism and spirituality. It's the difference between knowledge and obedience. The difference between worldliness and otherworldliness. It's the difference between notionalism and real faith. Now, our Lord is therefore issuing a warning to you and me. He's telling us it's possible to have the semblance, the appearance, the outward appearance of being a real Christian, but not to have that inward spiritual life. Now, we all know from experience, don't we, what our Lord is talking about. We've all met people who are religious, but you say to yourself, is he really a Christian? Or is she really converted? You know, they can talk a lot and say a lot and outwardly do a few things, but have they got the essence of the matter in their life? They may not be scandalous in their lives. There may be nothing, as it were. You can point your finger out and say, well, they've got a glaring sin. No, but they may somehow not be convincing. There's something. How can I put it? You boys and girls, you know what's meant by ringing a bell. You have a little hammer and you tap it and you ring the bell. Now the bell gives a lovely sound. Ding! You can hear it. But if the bell is cracked, and some bells do crack, it doesn't give that ringing sound. It gives a cracked sound. That's what happened to Big Ben in the war. Bomb came down, I believe, and cracked the bell. And it had a cracked sound after it. You could tell, coming over the air. And the hours of the day, BBC hours of the news time, were sounded. I used to remember as a boy, this cracked sound. The bell was cracked. Now, that's the difference between good religion and bad religion. And you can meet some people, and they're not very clever. They're not very gifted. not very eloquent, not good speakers, but you know at once their sound. They've had a change, their life is different, they're spiritual, they're godly, they're walking with God. And although they may not be eminent in any way whatsoever, they're the real thing and they have Christ in their lives. Now that's what our Lord is talking about. And the salt of the Christian life is this essential godliness. This new birth, the fruits of the Spirit of God dwelling in a man's soul or a woman's soul. And how does this come about? Well, it comes about as a result of our having truly believed the gospel message. It comes about as a fruit of believing all that God has said in His Word. That's why it's so essential to receive the Bible as it claims to be the very Word of God. You see, this is the wicked thing which has happened in some churches in our country, many churches. They no longer tell the people that the Bible is the infallible Word of God. They don't say that anymore, as they used to do in the good old days. And so the people, of course, they're inclined not to believe the Bible. But that's sheer wickedness. This is the Word of God. This book tells us the mind and truth and Word of God Himself. And we must never interfere with people's confidence in the Bible. Always, when you're speaking of the Bible, refer to it with reverence and godly fear. It's the Word of God. Now, when you are truly born again, you receive it as the Word of God. I remember a young person many years ago, in the 1950s, he had just been converted, and he was speaking to a Roman Catholic woman. And of course, she didn't take the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. But this young man had just been converted, a few weeks. And he said to the Roman Catholic woman, "I believe the Bible." She said, "Why?" Well, he said, "It's the inspired Word of God. It's all perfect." And then he thought, "Wait a minute, I haven't even read it all yet." But he knew he was right, and he was right. And he never changed his mind. The Catholic woman was wrong. The Bible is absolutely pure gold, solid gold, absolutely reliable. Now, the way to get good religion is to believe this Bible, to trust this Bible, to rest your whole life upon Jesus and His blood. That's the way to get real, solid religion. Anything else, anything less, will not do. So you see, we're faced with this great question. In your case, personally, have you come to have this true, solid, real, lasting religion? Is it true of you that you have come to the point in which you are prepared to deny yourself and, as it were, comparatively to hate everything, that you may follow the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the way he puts it. "Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If any man come to me and hate not father and mother and brother and sister, yea, and his own life also, cannot be my disciple." Now this is the hard thing about the gospel. It makes an absolute demand upon you. If you want genuine, real, solid, lasting religion which will carry you through life and through death and through the judgment to heaven, then it must be this solid religion in which you have salt which has not lost its savor. So secondly then, how may we recognize salt without savor? That means without taste. Well, I think we all understand the illustration our Lord has here. We've all sat down to a meal. Not, of course, made by our own wives, but by strangers. And they passed us the food, and we've tasted a part of the dish and food, and we said, "Excuse me, would you mind passing the salt, please?" And you have to put some salt on it, because we're so made that we somehow seem to need a little of this salt with the food. Not too much, of course. They tell us it's not good to take too much, just a little. And you could say it's the same meat and the same potatoes, the same vegetables, but that little salt makes all the difference. So it is with godliness. You can have a lot of talk, and a lot of outward show, lots of meetings, lots of industries, and lots of activities. But you remember our Lord says to a certain church in the book of Revelation, you're very busy doing many things, and you've got this and that to be said on your behalf, and I praise you for it. But one thing, he says, you have left your first love. Now that's a terrible indictment. They had many good things about them, but they were in danger of losing the main thing. And the main thing is love for God, love for his people, love for Christ, who is the Savior of our souls. That's the central thing in real godliness, real religion. And that's the first thing to go. When people lose that, they lose the savor and the flavor of real godliness. Do you know these words that come from the book of Job? I'll quote them to you. Chapter 6, verse 6, I'll quote them. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Is there any taste in the white of an egg? Well, there it is in the Old Testament. You can't eat an egg without salt. There's nothing nicer than an egg. But you have to put salt with it to give it taste and flavor. So it is with the gospel in our lives. Talk is not enough, and activity is not enough. There has to be that, as it were, that hidden something which is unmistakable godliness. You know, when people met Robert Murray McChane, that wonderful young man who died in 1843, just before the disruption of the Free Church of Scotland, he was only 29, a great minister in Dundee, saw blessing, tremendous blessing. And Andrew Garner wrote his diary, or edited his diary, and made a wonderful book from it. When people met McChane, they would say to him, "Sir, you are no ordinary man." Even to look at his face, they were astonished. He looked a saint. And he was a saint, comparatively speaking. I mustn't overdo that, but he was a very spiritual man. He had so much of the main thing. You know the old saying, be mostly in the main thing. And the main thing is not shouting about the name of our church, whether Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Anglican. These things are very important in their way, but they're not the main thing. The main thing is to be godly and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, to have our hearts given to him, our lives devoted to him, our affections consecrated to his service. Well, when that's not the case, then the salt has lost its savor. Pious talk without the ring of sincerity. You've heard plenty of it. The gospel, but not the main thing in a person's life. You've seen plenty of it. Let me give you this illustration from Dr. John Kennedy of Dingwall. Kennedy was living at a time when the Scottish Highlands were full of gospel. Wonderful part of the world, probably one of the best parts of the whole world for the gospel. The 1870s and 80s, that sort of period. Well, Kennedy was a prophet in his own way, and he could see the future. He could see the trend and the tendency. He said, the day will come in the Highlands of Scotland when discernment will have gone. And people will drink a glass of dirty water with as much relish as a clean glass of water. Meaning, by illustration, they will listen to bad preaching with as much enthusiasm as to good preaching. A discernment of God. It hadn't gone in his day, but he said it would come in a later day. I'll leave you to judge whether it has come in our day. But that's the way he put it, you see. No sense of the mortification of sin. That's what happens to a person. Their concern is not to live with a good conscience, without offense. When the salt loses its savor, people can twist things just to suit convenience and to suit their own circumstances. Their own importance is more than the reputation of the gospel. Now, this is the very thing that covenanters wouldn't do. In Scotland, they were prepared to die rather than change the gospel or allow the gospel to suffer. They place their own lives between the true gospel and the false gospel. They would say, if I need to die for the truth, I'm ready to die. What I'm not ready to do is to compromise the truth of Christ. I need to be very courageous to say that. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that every one of us could stand up and put their hand up and say we could say that. But that's what we ought to be able to say. And that's what our Lord is saying to us. Real godliness, salt that has its savor, puts God first and even our own life second. So, my dearest friends, this warning is surely relevant. Did you ever hear this? This is how churches decline. The first generation of every church is godly. The next generation is learned. And the third generation is worldly. That's what happens. It's happened to every church since the beginning of time. First generation, godly. The second, academic. The third, worldly. Well, there's nothing wrong, of course, with being academic. We can't have too much of it, provided with that academic attitude there is also this spirituality. If we lose the spirituality, then we've lost something supremely vital. So, our Lord gives us this warning, as I say. The Apostle Paul puts it like this. He says about some professing Christians, they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Isn't that good? They have the form of it. They have the outward semblance of it, but denying the power of it. And sometimes those who are unimportant, maybe not ministers, maybe not elders, maybe not deacons, maybe a humble woman, a humble young person, have no great importance in this world. They may be far more spiritual than those who have lots of degrees and are professors of this and that and the other in colleges, professing to teach religion. Think of Mary Magdalene. What did she say when she came to the grave of our Lord? She was the first there, wasn't she? She got there before Peter, James and John, this dear precious lady. She was there weeping. And then our Lord, whom she didn't recognize at first, you remember, said to her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Oh, she said, sir, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. She was more concerned about Christ than anything. Or the woman that came into Simon the Pharisee's house. You know, she was weeping her tears on his feet and using her beautiful long hair to dry his feet and kissing his feet out of sheer gratitude that he had saved her from a life of vile sin. And she'd known plenty of sin in this world. She'd lived a very, very wicked life. But now she'd found forgiveness. And oh, she was so grateful to Christ. Now that's the essence of godliness. That's the savor of the salt of true, genuine religion. Lose that, and you lose the main thing. And my dear brothers and sisters and friends and family, let me say to you, how are we all in the condition tonight here in which we can say, oh, Christ is more to me than father, mother, brother, sister, friends, family, and my own life also. And if we can't say it with strong boldness, can we say, would to God it were true of me that that was so? And if we can, then we have this true religion. And if we can't, then, my dear friends, we must seek for ourselves and ask God in prayer for ourselves to give us this missing quantity in our lives. Not enough just to have an outward knowledge of these things. We need to have the power of them as well. So finally, here we see our Lord's evaluation of the tasteless salt. Supposing a person has a lot of knowledge of religion and is very much connected with the church, etc., etc., but they don't have this essential godliness What's our Lord's comment? Well, it's this. It is fit neither for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. Men cast it out. It's fit to be trodden underfoot. Now, our Lord is not saying here simply that this second-class kind of Christian will be all right, but he's not the first-class kind that I would wish him to be. Our Lord is saying something far more serious than that. He's saying that this merely nominal person is no true Christian at all. And in the end of the day, when he comes to meet God in the judgment, he'll be trodden down and he'll be cast out into hellfire and damnation, into outer darkness. And our Lord puts this very clearly in other places. You know, in Matthew 7, speaking about the Sermon on the Mount, just now, our Lord says about these people who had a lot of religious knowledge and did a few things in the church, today many of them will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, and in thy name do many wonderful works? And then I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, all ye cursed. Depart into everlasting darkness. I never knew you. And they thought, you see, they were all right. But what they lacked was this salt with its savor, the new birth, conversion, grace to make them holy men and women and young people of God. Well, that's what our Lord is saying. And oh, as I close today, my friends, if our nation loses these godly Christians, our nation's finished. Look at North Africa, used to be full of godly Christians. Years ago, what happened? It was invaded and taken over by the Muslims. And now the Muslim religion is pervasive in North Africa. Go to Turkey, used to be called Asia Minor. Constantinople used to be full of churches. Turkey used to be a land of strong Christian influence. Not so today. What happened? Conquered by Islam and the Muslims. Solidly Muslim today, apart from a small Christian remnant. What could happen to Great Britain? Well, if the salt loses its savour, we're finished. Doesn't matter who you put in Parliament, Conservative, or Labour, Independent, Nationalist, choose what you want. We must get back to this main thing. And if we have this salt which has not lost its savour, this is the best preservative for our land and our nation, our churches, and of course ourselves individually. So in the day of judgment, our Lord will acknowledge it openly and bring us out of this sad world into his glorious kingdom above and say to us, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So you face that great question, dear friends, as I do, as we all do, as everybody does. Do we have this salt? And if we have the salt, has the salt still got its savour? And if you're here tonight and you're convinced that it has lost its savour, then, my dear friend, don't despair, but repent and turn to Jesus, whose blood is able to cleanse you and whose spirit is able to transform you into a genuine, real, true child of God. May he grant it should be so.